Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this change of season that we're able to enjoy. Father, we thank you for bringing your body together here today to worship you. Father, we pray that you would be with Boyd as he brings the message, that you would make the words yours and not his. Father, that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, and that we'd be able to apply it this coming week and from now on. Father, we just thank you again for this time and ask that you'd help us to set aside the distractions that would keep us from learning today. Pray that all the things that we do and say and think today would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And today we're going to conclude with the last piece of armor in the whole armor of God. And once again, before we finish up with verse 17, I want us to be reminded again about why we need to be spiritually armed. The Apostle Paul has given us two reasons right here in Ephesians 6. And I'm going to repeat them again, just like I did last week and just like I did the week before and maybe the week before that. They're that important to understand, because if we forget that we're in a fight, we tend to fight in ignorance or in our own strength, unaware that the purpose that the enemy has in trying to destroy us. And so it's important for us to put on the whole armor of God. And the first reason is found in Ephesians 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And that's the first reason we're to put on the whole armor of God, to stand up against the devil and his deceit and his trickery. And the second reason is found two verses later in verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And the evil day referring to those times when the enemy's attacks just seem to be relentless. And then right in between verse 11 and 13, there in verse 12, is a huge truth that I think we are most prone to forget. And that is this, that our battle, our spiritual armor, is not put on so that we can go against other people. We don't need the armor of God to battle people. That is not what God is saying here. Look at what verse 12 says. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That is our enemy, not people. Not people at work, not people in your neighborhood, not people that hate Christians. Not your spouse, not your in-laws, not your boss. This is not a battle against flesh and blood. This is against the kingdom of darkness. So as you go through each piece of the armor, we can't forget those two reasons that we're fighting. And we cannot forget who we are fighting or why we put the armor on. We can be armed so that we can stand against the devil's deceitfulness. We are to be armed so that we can resist the devil in that evil day when it just seems to be overwhelming with attacks. And finally, we have to remember that we are to be armed not so that we take on unsaved people, but instead the devil himself and the kingdom of darkness, because that is where the battle is. And now we come to verse 17. We looked at last week the first half, and take the helmet of salvation. And today we finish up with the second half, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right there in verse 17. Now, let's look here at this last half, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, so far, all the pieces of armor that we have covered have really been defensive pieces. The helmet, the breastplate, the shield. I mean, you typically don't attack someone with your helmet. These are defensive pieces of armor. And then the belt and then the arm footwear are really parts of the equipment that are there to sustain you, that are equipping you for battle. So Paul closes out these pieces of armor with the last one being an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's our only offensive weapon. This is our arsenal. Now, in the New Testament, we see two kinds of swords that are mentioned. And the main difference in the swords are really their sizes. There is a large, long sword and a smaller sword, or perhaps better stated, something like a large knife. Now, when you read sword in the Scripture, a lot of times you think of swords like this. When you read, I have all the kids' attention now. You should have seen some of the faces. So, you listening? But this is when you read the Scriptures, this is what usually comes to mind. Even maybe when you read this verse, the sword of the Spirit, you think, well, maybe, you know, this is something that's huge like this. But this type of sword is only mentioned 7 times in the New Testament, and 6 of those times it's mentioned in Revelation. In fact, in Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And so this is the type of sword that's mentioned many times in Revelation. But this is not what Paul is referring to here. It's not this type of sword. And what he's referring to is more something like this, that you would carry, almost like a sidearm, I guess. This is a smaller type of sword, almost a knife. In fact, in the Greek, it refers to it for even cutting flesh. It would be something that you would use if you were to kill an animal. It's something small. You would never use something like that to fillet a fish, unless you're really good. But this is something that you keep, this personal. It's more for hand-to-hand combat. And so this is what Paul is talking about here. He's not referring, when he says the sword of the Spirit, that Greek word for sword is not a long sword like that. It's something small like that, like a dagger or a hunting knife. Something that is much smaller. It's a completely different Greek word. And it's the same word used in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Referring to a sword like this. So I want you to see the difference. When we talk about sword, we're not talking about something that's big like that. We're talking about something that's handheld, that you can engage the enemy in close combat. And so, now, when we look here, the context, we as Christians are to be carrying this. This is what we are to be carrying, in a sense. Not that. I think a lot of times we'd want that. But this is really what the Scripture is talking about. Something that's a little bit more personal. Something that you carry. This is your dagger, your knife. And the Bible says this is how the Word of God is to be in our battle. And so even with all, I mean, think about it. You think of our military and all the advanced weaponry that we have, and all the technology and all these types of things. Still today, most fighter pilots will carry something small, just in case they have to eject and land in enemy territory. Now, they'll carry a sidearm, a gun, a small handgun, but they also tend to carry a knife or something just in case they have to survive for a few days. They would like to have a knife. And so even with all the advancement we have with technology, they're still carrying a knife. And so we look here at the Scriptures, and the Bible speaks to us as armed Christians, that we are to have the Bible, the Word of God, as our weapon of attack against the enemy's attacks. And so we have the Bible, the Word of God. That is what the Scripture is speaking about. In the evil day, when the attacks seem to be right in your face, they just keep coming and coming and coming, we are not to try to use our talents or our wisdom or our cleverness or our intellect. We are only to use the Holy Scriptures when it comes to fighting the enemy. To use the Word of God. It is our only weapon. And it's the only weapon that will penetrate the enemy. Remember, we need a spiritual weapon to fight a spiritual enemy. But so many times we attempt to fight the devil and the kingdom of darkness with other means. But it's clear, the Bible is the only weapon. And we see this in the Scriptures. In fact, there is an example for us where we see a spiritual battle taking place. It's a great illustration of what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 6. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And I want us to read this encounter, this spiritual fight, really, between Jesus and the devil.
And follow along with me as I read beginning at verse 1. I'm going to stop and interject a few times, but I want you to follow along because really what we're witnessing here, what we're reading, Jesus has been fasting. He's been in the wilderness, and so we have a spiritual battle that is taking place. And so look at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, hold on, I'm going to stop just for a second. The devil tries to tempt Jesus, I think in two ways, really. The first one seems to be a bit more obvious. He's trying to tempt him with bread, with food. The devil, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He is, he's in a spiritual battle, and the devil is trying to get Jesus to, in a sense, it's obviously not a sin to eat bread. This is not a sin issue that for Jesus to eat bread because that's a sin issue. What he's wanting him to do is to get Jesus distracted from the spiritual focus with turning a stone to bread. And bread probably sounded really good after 40 days of not having anything. And so, but Jesus, what he does, and I think the second temptation is, I believe that, and it doesn't seem to be quite as noticeable, but I believe it was also a temptation to get Jesus, in a sense, to do a miracle for himself. And so, either way, he still responded the way we are to respond. Jesus didn't say, No, I'm not hungry. He didn't say, No, I'm on a fast right now. He didn't say anything like that. He completely responded to the attack of the devil with Scripture. He said, in fact, he told the devil, it is written, there in verse 4, it is written, which is he is quoting Scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let me read that to you, verses 2 and 3, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might know thee, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's Deuteronomy 8. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8 back to the devil. That's what he did. He responded to the attack of the devil with Scripture. Now, let's keep reading, picking up in Luke 4 there in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that which is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. So in the second temptation, Jesus answered again with the Scriptures. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6 now, and here's the passage that Jesus was quoting, and these were the words that God had given to the Israelites. He said, Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and swear by his name, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. And so he quotes Deuteronomy 6. He says, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. And that is what Jesus responded with the devil. And that's the Scripture he used. So he went on the offensive by using or quoting the Scriptures. And in the last temptation, the devil threw at Jesus during this battle. Look at verse 9 and there in Luke 4. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, It is, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now look what the devil says. For it is written... See, the devil's very clever. He's very deceitful. So the devil's now trying to do what Jesus has done. The devil says, For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So what's so unique here is the devil's trying to play this game with Jesus. You see, the devil in his temptation quotes Scripture to try to support the temptation. And that's how clever the enemy can be. He'll use even Scripture against you. Now, obviously, he took it out of context, but he's quoting, the devil is quoting Psalms 91, which says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Thou shalt bear thee up in their hands, lest thou foot dash against a stone." The devil is quoting Scripture to Jesus to, I guess, give credibility to the temptation. To say, hey, this is what the Scriptures say. I mean, that's how deceitful the enemy can be. Now, these verses in Psalms 91 are true. Just because the devil quoted it doesn't mean it's not true. But the problem here is the devil had violated another truth, though, when he quoted Psalms. He took it not only out of context, but he went further because he used the Scriptures as a source of way to tempt God, and that's a sin. And that's what Jesus called him out on. Because the devil quoted Psalms 91, then Jesus quoted back Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, which says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," which is what the whole thing was. He was trying to tempt Jesus, and even tempting him by using Scripture and twisting it to bring about that temptation. So we see in every temptation and every battle that Jesus faced, he used the Scriptures to fight back with the devil. He didn't use his own power. He didn't use his strength, his intellect. He simply fought the devil with the Word of God. And that's what we're commanded to do. If we just read one more verse, look at verse, and we'll see how the devil responds when attacked over and over. This is in our text now. Go back to Ephesians 6. If you go back to we're still in Luke verse 13. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him from him for a season." This was, for Jesus, what Paul spoke about in Ephesians 6, that evil day when just the attacks. I mean, three times right there, Jesus was tempted. And in ways that, I mean, and I don't think any of us have ever been tempted in the sense that no one's offered you all the nations of the world. And so we see here that Jesus did not fight back in any other way except for the way he commands us to fight back, and that is with the Scriptures. This is how he fought back. This is how Paul is telling us as believers we're to fight back. Because those attacks can come one after another. How do you withstand the evil day? By putting on the whole armor of God. And the offensive weapon of that armor is the Word of God. You will never be able to fight the enemy or cause him to flee unless you fight with the Word of God. That's the challenge we have today. As Christian soldiers, we must answer, or we must engage the devil with God's words. I want you to see the power of that truth right there. When the devil comes at you with an attack, don't use your words, use God's word. That is the weapon here. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're commanded to do. That's how we're to fight. All the other pieces of armor that we've looked at are designed to protect us, to be a defensive shield. But the sword, the Word of God, is our weapon of offense. It is intended to pierce the enemy. It's a double-edged sword. So no matter what temptation, or no matter what worldly philosophy, no matter what the media throws at you, our weapon is to be the Word of God. But the problem is that so many believers seldom fight with the Scriptures. That's the problem that we have as believers. Many live, as Romans 12, 2 instructs us not to live. Do not be conformed to this world, which really means in the Greek, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And there are many churches today that have people sitting in their pews and in their seats that are very knowledgeable about the things of the world. They know a lot about music. They know a lot about sports. They know a lot about business. They know a lot about Hollywood. They know a lot about a lot of things. But as a Christian, they know very little about God's Word. They may never miss a day of reading the Wall Street Journal or watching the local news or keeping up with the sports world. And they know the latest music coming out, and they never go a day without reading emails or checking Facebook. But they will go days without reading the Scriptures. And when the enemy attacks, they struggle because they're not equipped in knowing the Scriptures. But it's the only weapon we have against the enemy. That's it. You would really look like a dumb soldier if you went into battle fully protected, but you had nothing to fight with. That's called a target. But that's what we do when we attempt to fight the enemy and never use the Word of God. Our weapon is not found in our church attendance. It's not found in a degree from a seminary. It's not found in living in a Christian home or some book you find at Lifeway. Now those things, let me make sure you understand me here. Those things can be helpful in our Christian walk. Those things can be helpful in our Christian walk. But when it comes to a battle with the enemy, the Word of God is the only weapon with which we are to attack with. And if you take every single struggle or temptation or even form of persecution that you encounter, there are truths in God's Word that will fight those attacks. Jesus, when He's in the wilderness, did not even fight the devil with His own words. He went right back to the Scriptures. How much more should we, who are not perfect and are not sinless, how much more should we be relying on the Scriptures? We can't be confident in our own wisdom and understanding, our own reasons, our intellect, our college degrees, or whatever else. We can't search for answers apart from the Scriptures. But to be able to fight with the truths of Scriptures, we must know the truth of God's Word. Just like a soldier is trained to fight, we must be trained to fight with our weapon. The enemy must be engaged with the truth of God's Word each and every time. There's not to be a discussion with the enemy, no rationalization. The devil is to be attacked and to be attacked only with the Word of God. For instance, when the enemy says, you know, children are expensive, you should know that God says, well, children are a blessing. When the enemy tells you that your marriage is not worth saving, we should answer with the Word of God that says, what God has joined together, let no man separate or put asunder. When the enemy tells you that even if you are a believer, you are defeated and God has rejected you, you should respond with Romans 8:1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, in our fighting, we must be armed with the Scriptures because the devil will throw all these things out to you. We must believe God's Word and do what it says. We cannot go into this with doubt, because a soldier who doubts in the ability of his weapon will never fight or respond with confidence. I'm not talking about a self-confidence. I mean, it would be like going into a battle with a sword like you used to make in, you know, vacation Bible school. Cardboard with tinfoil wrapped around it. Yeah, you might want to call it a sword, but nobody would go into battle with that. They just knew that, you know, this was just a death wish. It may be shiny, may be lightweight and easy to use, but it's not going to do a thing to the enemy. You see, the devil wants you to engage him on your own. But when we bring the Word of God to the battle, the enemy ends up leaving. Now, some of you have been in the battle with an enemy for a long time, and you're wondering, why have the attacks not left? This evil day has turned to an evil week, an evil month, an evil year. It just seems ongoing. Is it because you're trying to, I guess, hold out on your own, just hoping everything fixes itself? Is it because you're trying to maybe engage the enemy with a positive attitude and not the Word of God? Is it because you're counting on past victories that you've had in your Christian walk? Listen, the devil will stick around you for as long as he can, but he will not leave until the Word of God is continually taken out and used in the battle. Even in the wilderness, it's clear that the enemy left Jesus after Jesus had over and over responded to the devil with the truth of God's Word. Now, he didn't leave forever, but he did leave. It said, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. I mean, we know he comes back, but that's how battles tend to be. When one side is being defeated, they usually retreat, regroup, and then come back later for an attack. But at least there's that season of retreat to sort of leave you alone from the hand-to-hand combat type of encounter. But for some of you, it seems that this season that the devil has had with you, he's not retreated in a long time. But the devil will not retreat unless you continue to respond with the truth of Scripture. The devil never leaves us until we engage him with the Scripture. So the Apostle Paul here exhorts us to engage the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only weapon that answers the doubts and the discouragement that the enemy throws your way. It is your only weapon, because no believer is safe in fighting in their own strength. But some of you today, you think your greatest problem is financial. But it's not. Your greatest problems are spiritual. And some believe that your greatest problems are emotional. But they're not. They're spiritual. Some of you today believe your greatest problem is relational or personal. But it's not. It's spiritual. Your greatest problems are not your marriage or your kids or your work or your health or the weather. Our greatest problems are spiritual. That doesn't mean we ignore our emotions or our health or our relationships or our marriages or our job requirements at work. But we must realize as believers that our greatest battles are spiritual battles. Now, it may manifest itself in different ways, but don't make any mistake about it. Our greatest battles are spiritual. So we need a spiritual weapon. And the only weapon we can use in our spiritual battle that will have any effect is the Word of God. But the question is how equipped are you? Do you cling to your Bible like a soldier clings to his only weapon? And here's another aspect of our spiritual battle. The spiritual battles that we face are on the battlefields of our own hearts. That's why we have to respond, as Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, that he would grant you, in Ephesians 3:16 and 17, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, that's where the battlefield is. When the enemy attacks, he's attacking you. He's after your heart. He's after to destroy you. That's why Jesus said that adultery was wrong, because lust was in the heart. The problem was not a bedroom or a magazine or a website. The problem was the human heart. Even today, there's an ongoing debate about gun control, and many people think the problem is the weapon. But people have been committing murder since Cain and Abel. The problem is the human heart. And if the battle is the human heart, it doesn't matter where you go, where you run to, where you move to. I assume you take your heart with you. And if you are, then you're taking the battlefield with you. And the devil continues to engage us no matter where we are. He continues to do so because we are Christian soldiers. He battles us. He seeks to destroy us. But our only means of attack that will cause him to retreat is the Word of God. So what does that mean for us? How do we become fully equipped with the sword of the Spirit? How do we understand and know and are ready to fight with our weapon? And there's an organization that years ago came out with a great way to help believers to remember how to be strong soldiers of the Word of God. The organization is called the Navigators. And I know many of you are familiar with this, but it's valuable enough and encouraging enough to repeat it again. But there's a very basic way that we see that just through the truth of Scriptures that we can and be more equipped and move towards a greater maturity of knowing God's Word. And this is there in your bulletin, in your outline. It first begins with hearing God's Word. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This is the most very basic level of knowing God's Word, is just hearing it. It's at the very lowest level. This is where, if you ever raised in a Christian home, you didn't first read the Bible, you first heard the Bible. Someone read it to you. You sat under the preaching of the Word. And so the very first step in growing in your equipping of the Scriptures is to just come under the hearing of God's Word. We first must be hearers. Which prayerfully leads us to the next step, which is reading God's Word. Deuteronomy 17:19, God said this regarding the kings of Israel. And it shall be with him that he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. So what was the king to do? Read God's Word so that he may fear God, which is where the Scriptures say wisdom comes from. Every king needs wisdom. Every believer needs wisdom. And this is how we learn, is by reading the Scriptures, reading what the Scriptures teach. So we start off hearing, and then we graduate to reading the Scriptures, and then we graduate again to studying God's Word. In the book of Acts, in chapter 17, we're given the example of the Bereans. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so." These believers examined the Scriptures to see if what the Apostle Paul was telling them was true according to the Scriptures. Now, I would hope that you would trust what I'm saying today. But if you're a student of the Word, you should still search out the Word to see if what I am saying today is true. Is it found in the Scriptures? How can you be armed if you have not studied the Scriptures? So you begin at hearing the Word, you move on to reading the Word, and then you study the Word, and then the fourth one is to memorize God's Word. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Memorizing the Scriptures ingrains it in our hearts. We hide it there. The Bible even says it keeps us from sin. And in memorizing the Scriptures, we are preparing also for the future to be able to recall a verse that we need to know. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us, but we're to hide God's Word in our heart. Colossians 3 also tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We do that through memorizing the Scriptures, through knowing the Scriptures. And then the fifth one is to meditate on God's Word. Psalms 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now here's a convicting truth about that. Proof that you love God's Word is that you meditate on it, because it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, some of you younger ones may not know what meditation means, but it means the implication here, bearing in mind, this is what God's Word means for my life. What does it mean for me to apply God's Word based on what He has revealed? That is what meditating on God's Word is about. Now, the last one here is applying God's Word. In James 1:22, it says, "Be you doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, listen, we have both ends of the spectrum here. In James 1:22, he says, "Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So we are to hear, which is the very first one that we looked at. But the end result is to be a doer of what you hear, to be a doer of what you read, to be a doer of what you study, to be a doer of what you memorize, to be a doer of what you meditate upon. We're to do all these things, not to just sit there with all this knowledge soaked up. We are to apply it. We do what we are commanded to do in the Scriptures. We engage the enemy with the weapon, which is the only one in our arsenal, which is the Word of God. We obey its commands. We ultimately are to be doers in obedience to the Scriptures. And our lives should be lived according to the Scriptures. Our offensive weapon in the battle is to the enemy is the Word of God. And it's really hard because we tend to want to rely on our own strength. But we are to trust the Word of God that it is sufficient to defeat the enemy. And as I said earlier, some of us in this congregation have been trying to maybe fend off spiritual attacks, but have never really used the Scriptures as our weapon. We've relied on our own stamina or our Christian past or our Christian parents or our families or even other Christian things. But the only weapon that causes the enemy to fear, the only weapon that causes the enemy to flee, the only thing that gets him to leave you alone, the only weapon that works against the kingdom of darkness is the Word of God. So we as Christian soldiers must be armed with the truth of God's Word. So you got to ask yourself, are you equipped? Are you seeking the Lord through His Word? Are you hearing the Word and reading the Word and studying the Word and memorizing and meditating? And then in obedience, are you applying the Word of God to your life in fighting the enemy with the Scriptures?
Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would help us to understand the great significance of what the Apostle Paul was saying. There is only one weapon we have to fight the enemy. And yet so many times we try to respond in our own strength, our own cleverness, or just think that if we just continue to ignore the attacks that they go away. Father, we just need to respond with the Word of God to even practically speaking, if it means to quote the Scriptures out loud to the enemy, to respond just like Jesus did. For it is written. Help us to understand the great power of the Scriptures, because the enemy has done a good job at getting many believers distracted, thinking there are a lot of other things that calls him to leave. But Lord, the only thing that is useful in the attack is the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us, and as a congregation, to be able to fight, to withstand in the evil day, to withstand the attacks of the enemy, and to be fully armed, and Lord, to have that weapon with us, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Lord, help us to understand this truth, to be ready, because the enemy is not going to leave us alone. But he will leave us if we respond with the truth of Scriptures. Lord, help us to realize this great blessing that you have given to us, and given us the Bible, the Word of God. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us and for equipping us to be able to fight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.